if you would please, in chapter 16, Exodus chapter 16. And this morning, Lord willing, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 31. Last week, we considered how the Lord sent that manna, that bread from heaven, to feed the Israelites, and how all that points us to Christ, who is the true bread from heaven. And last week, we saw how the manna was gathered and distributed to each and every one according to his eating, and that's all that points to our daily dependence on Christ, the true bread. We can't live without him. We can't do anything without Christ. Christ is life itself, and he is the bread of life. And so he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And you remember those who stood by said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How is that possible? And our Lord said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We must have Christ or there is no life in us. And so here in Exodus we read that God sent them this manna and they were to gather it, and that each day they were not to leave any of it for the next morning except on the sixth day, because the seventh day would be a day of rest. And so they were to gather a double portion on the sixth day and to cease from working on the Sabbath day. And of course, what all that points to is our Sabbath rest. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself our Sabbath rest. We rest in him and his finished work, which he performed for us as our substitute when he laid down his life and he shed his own blood to redeem us from sin. That's the only sacrifice that God will accept. And if we try to add our works to his works, we pollute the whole thing. And God won't accept it. Last week, we considered how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. All that the law required of us was accomplished by him. And his righteousness was charged to us. There's a new show on TV about a man who decides that he's going to live biblically. The show is called Living Biblically. And he decides that he's going to live strictly by God's commandments. And not just the Ten Commandments, but all the commandments contained in the Bible. And even the ones that involve sacrifice. And he thinks that by doing so, somehow this will make him a better person. Well, that's how most people look at the Bible. They think it's a kind of manual for how to live your life so that you can become a better person, whatever that means to them. And just like most people, the man in the show ends up cherry picking. He picks certain things to obey that he likes, and he avoids certain things that he doesn't think are right. And that's how most people think of God's law. They think it's more of a suggestion than an actual law. But that's not what God's law is. The law of God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all of those commandments, all the laws in the Old Testament, they were to be obeyed to the letter without any deviation. And failure to keep them was high treason against God himself. And in many cases, failure to keep them resulted in death, physical death. Adultery, for example, or even failing to keep the Sabbath. Those things were crimes that demanded the death of the one who failed to keep them. And God's holy law has not changed. It hasn't changed. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Someone's got to die. Either the sinner himself has got to die, or he needs someone who can die in his place. And the only one who could both die for sins and also satisfy God's justice is the God-man, the one mediator between God and men. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one who can get the job done. He fulfilled all that God sent him to do. And when God comes to us in mercy and in grace and enlightens our minds to this wonderful truth, he makes us to see that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. And then he makes us to see that the only righteousness we need is the righteousness of Christ himself. And so he gives us rest. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in our own flesh. We rest in who he is and what he has accomplished for us, and he becomes our Sabbath rest. Has he given you this rest and assurance that you are complete in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, then rejoice and rest in the knowledge that all of your righteousness is found in him. Now, last week we saw how some in that camp decided to gather up some manna on the Sabbath, but God said to rest on the Sabbath, and not to gather up any manna on that seventh day. And when they went and tried to gather up that manna on that seventh day, the Lord sharply rebuked them. He said to them, "How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws?" He rebuked them. And so Moses told them to rest on the Sabbath, and thankfully they went and rested. And what all that points to is Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath rest. We rest in him and in his finished work. Listen to this. The Sabbath day, that day of rest, was sanctified and blessed to point us to our Savior Christ, in whom alone is rest. That legal Sabbath ended when Christ died and rose again. Yet there's a Sabbath that remains, a rest that's found in him. "Come unto me," the Savior said, "and I will give you rest. O weary sinners, cease from works, trust Christ, and find sweet rest. Ah, sweet refreshment for my soul, the rest of faith is rest. Ceasing from works, I trust God's Son, Christ is my Sabbath rest." Now that was written by Pastor Don Fortner. And I don't know if you know this, but there is a hymn book with a whole bunch of songs, hundreds of songs that he's written. And you thought he was just a preacher. He's written many, many good hymns, and they're all in a book. And if you want to know more about it, I'll let you know later. But in our last lesson, we left off here in verse 31, where it says that this manna, this bread from heaven, which points us to Christ, was sweet to the taste. In verse 31, it says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Now, brethren, our Lord is not literal bread, but we do feast on him. By faith, we do feast on him. And our Lord is all sweetness to those who feast on him. And, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. That's from Psalm 34 and from Psalm 104. I will trust in him. My meditation of him shall be sweet. Now, here in verse 32, Moses speaks of the children of Israel on God's behalf. He speaks to the children of Israel on God's behalf, and he tells them to gather a portion of manna that they're going to keep throughout their generations. In verse 32, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came into a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." And so here we see that this manna was going to be kept as a memorial, or as a reminder of how merciful God was to them throughout their whole pilgrimage to the land of Canaan. In his commentary on these verses, Pastor Fortner said, "The manna was to Israel a gift of unrelenting mercy. Though they rebelled and sinned against the Lord often, there was never a day when the manna was not provided. What a fit portrayal this is of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's unrelenting mercy to our poor souls in and by him. Though we rebel against him, mercy is not suspended. Though we murmur, his grace still abounds. Though we sin and forget him, he will not forget us," John Reeves. "He will not forget us and will not forget to be gracious. Though we fail in our duty, our Savior does not fail in his love.
Amen.
Morning after morning, mercy still comes. Day after day, grace is sure." End of quote. For those 40 years out there in the wilderness, until they came into the land of promise, our Lord fed the Israelites with bread from heaven. And brethren, our Lord feeds us and will continue to feed us with manna from heaven until we are in home at heaven at last. What a day that will be. Just think of it, brethren. Just think of it. Again, Pastor Fortner made this observation. He said, and I quote, "And when time's crumbs are no more needed, eternity's full feast begins. Sweet is the present taste of grace, but what will be the heavenly feast? We can't even imagine what that will be like." There have been times when I've been here, in this place, with this congregation, and it's though I was transported up to heaven, right where I was sitting, under the preaching of the gospel. It's like a little foretaste of heaven when we're gathered here together, worshiping the Lord. But brethren, we can't even imagine what it would be like in heavenly glory. It's beyond our comprehension. But one thing's for sure, We will never stop praising our Lord for his wonderful mercy and grace towards sinners like us. We will spend all eternity singing his praises together as one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord commanded the children of Israel to put this manna into a golden pot that was placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was under the mercy seat. And that's what's referred to here as the testimony in verse 34. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, before the Ark of the testimony. And what all of this points us to, brethren, is the everlasting mercy of God toward his chosen people for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. That Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat and the priests who offer up the sacrifices to God and for a sweet-smelling savor, and also that manna, that all is a picture of the grace of our God in sending his Son to redeem us from sin. And just as our Lord commanded them to keep these things as a memorial throughout their generations, so the Lord has given us a reminder of what he has accomplished for us on the cross. That bread and that wine that we eat and drink when we come to his table is a memorial. He said, take, eat. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So God help us to never forget what the Lord's done for us. Now, in chapter 16, we saw how the Lord gave the children of Israel manna from heaven. And in chapter 17, we'll see how the Lord caused water to flow from the rock, which is Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul, he tells us that the children of Israel drank from a spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ.
Yes.
He said this, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul said, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so here in Exodus, these things were written for our understanding, that we might see how the children of Israel, where they were disobedient and they were unworthy of all the goodness and mercy of God as he led them throughout their wilderness journey, performing miracle after miracle just for them. And brethren, Lord willing, we'll see how long-suffering our Lord is with us, and not according to the covenant he made with Moses, but according to the eternal covenant of grace that cannot be broken and that cannot fail.
Amen.
Look here at verse 1 of chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, the first thing we see here is that the Lord led them to Rephidim, where there was no water. Our sovereign Lord, according to his own wise counsel, brought them to this place. And as we've seen, every time our Lord brings them into a place where they face adversity, he also delivers them from it. But over and over again, they fail to remember. They always get angry at Moses and start to murmur and complain about their circumstances. And in doing so, they murmur and complain against the wisdom of God and against the purpose of God. Now, brethren, I know I'm not alone in this, but I'm just as guilty as these Israelites. I, even though I know better, I constantly find myself getting upset about my circumstances. Why do I do that? I know that God's sovereign. I know that he's working all things together for his own glory and for the good of his people. And yet, I complain when things don't go my way. Well, the reason I do that is because I still have that old nature warring within me. Even though I've been called out of darkness and given a true understanding of God's sovereignty, even though I've been given a new nature, a new heart, a new will, a new spirit, a new man formed within me, that old man within me still wars against the spirit so that I don't do the things I ought to do and I do the things that I ought not to do, like murmur and complain about my circumstances. And I know that God is too wise to err and that whatever he does is good and it's right.
Amen.
And so the Lord led these children of Israel into a place where there was no water. And they began to murmur and complain against Moses just as they did the last time this took place. You might remember this back in chapter 15. We saw how the Lord led the Israelites to another place without water. And then he led them to a place where the waters were too bitter for them to drink. And they railed against Moses. But what did God do? He showed Moses a tree. And he said, "Now, Moses, I want you to take this tree and cast it into the waters." And when Moses cast the tree into the waters, what happened to the waters? They became sweet. And listen, that tree was Christ. Spiritually speaking, that tree was Christ, who was cast into the bitterness and the gall of being under the flood of God's wrath. He endured the full fury of God's wrath when he was made sin and made to be a curse, when he laid down his life and shed his own blood as our substitute to redeem us from sin. He paid the full price for all of the sins of his chosen people on that cursed tree, so that his chosen people could live in the sweetness of fellowship with the true and living God. And so,
Praise the Lord.
And so the Lord led the Israelites into the wilderness where there was no water to drink, and then to a place where the waters were too bitter for them to drink, that he might manifest his glory in delivering them from all of their troubles. What a great God. And in spite of their sin, in spite of all their complaints, he led them to a place where there were 12 wells of water for them to drink from. And so here once again, in chapter 17, the Lord led them to a place where there was no water. And in spite of all that they'd seen him do in the past for them, they still murmured and complained against Moses. Again, in verse 2, we read, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" And what did Moses do? He cried out to the Lord to help him. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be already almost ready to stone me." Now watch this. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Now, we're not told here that the water came out, but it did come out. That's strongly implied here. And in Psalm 78 and in Isaiah and in 1 Corinthians and in other places, the scriptures declare that right here in Exodus, our Lord caused the waters to come from that rock.
Yes, sir.
And that rock was Christ.
Yeah.
We read in Isaiah where the Lord says, "The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." Don't you just love that? I love how the Lord assures us that he watches over his people. Our Lord will not leave us nor forsake us because he has purchased us with his own precious blood.
Amen.
When it looks like our hope is all gone and the circumstances we find ourselves in are too hard to bear, just look to the Lord. He is the one who gives waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He will never leave us nor forsake us because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
And unlike the covenant that he made with Moses, our Lord has established a new covenant. Our Lord is that rock which, when it was smitten, pour out the life-giving water of the Spirit, and so that true worshipers would worship God in spirit and in truth. First of all, this rock is the rock of salvation. Over in Deuteronomy in chapter 32 and in verse 15, Moses lamented the fact that Israel lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, David said this about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God who is my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior." And he said, "Thou savest me from violence." And in Psalm 95, we read these words, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And then in Isaiah, we read, "A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as a river of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." That man that shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert, a shelter from the tempest, and a river of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a rock in a weary land, that man is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ is our rock. This rock upon which we are built can never, ever be shaken, though trials may come, and the winds of temptation may beat against us. The house that is built on this rock shall stand. Most of the Israelites out there in the wilderness did not trust God, and they perished in sin. Thank God there was a remnant there among them who did believe God, but most of them perished. In Hebrews we read, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest." You see, faith in Christ is absolutely vital. We must have faith if we would see life. And if we don't have faith, we cannot please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Yes. Hebrews 6:11, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We read that the gospel was preached unto us as well as unto them, and that they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So David said, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." The word of God says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we must fall if we would be saved. He said so himself. Just listen to this. In Matthew we read, "Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now, these are very strong words, and we've got to believe him. Amen. Christ is the rock in the sense that his purpose cannot be moved, and those who trust in him will never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Absolutely all things serve his sovereign will. And even when he was smitten by those who despised him and those who whipped and beat him and nailed him to the cross, all that took place according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. When the Apostle Peter was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he stood up and said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the counsel and foreknowledge of God, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. No one took the Lord's life from him. He willingly lay it down of his own accord." He lay it down and he took it up again. All this was done according to God's purpose. Now, the Lord told Moses to take his rod and to smite this rock, and that from that rock fountains of water would flow out. And notice the connection between chapter 16 and 17. In chapter 16, the Lord gave them that manna from heaven, and that pictured our Lord's incarnation, his coming in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ had to come down from heaven to be our bread of life. And in chapter 17, the Lord told Moses to smite that rock, and that that smitten rock was a picture of our Lord's crucifixion. He had to be smitten in death by the rod of God's justice, or he could never pour out the water of life upon us. That rock was smitten because of sin and to put away sin. And it was smitten for the sake of sinners. Sinners like us.
Yes, sir.
Ungodly sinners. Sinners who need God's mercy. That's who he came to save. These children of Israel were ready to stone Moses, and they refused to believe God's word and trust him, and they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They doubted his presence after all that they'd seen, after all that the Lord had done for them. Is the Lord with us or not? So look here at verse 7. It says, "And he," that is Moses, "called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?" Now the word Massah means temptation, and Meribah means contention, and they tempted the Lord, and they contended with Moses. And so Moses called the name of that place Massah and Meribah. That rock was smitten for a rebellious, unbelieving people. People who deserved nothing but the wrath of God. They didn't deserve God's grace or favor whatsoever. And brethren, that points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified because of sin and to put away sin. He died for sinners. Had there been any other way to save sinners, then our Lord would not have been crucified. He was crucified for a rebellious people. And that rock, brethren, that rock which was Christ, was smitten for the benefit of a particular people. God says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Our Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Christ died for his own. And just as that water that poured out from the rock, that Holy Spirit that was poured out upon chosen sinners, is the Spirit of life which our Lord has given to us, our crucified, risen, exalted Christ. Let me leave you with this for the sake of time. Turn to John chapter 7, and I'll close with this. John chapter 7, and we read that our Lord was at a great feast that was in Jerusalem, and he, on the last day of that feast, he cried out and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Look here, if you would please, at verse 37 of John chapter 7. In verse 37 we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit," now watch this, "which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now remember, our Lord told his disciples, "I must go away. If I don't go away, then the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And he said, "I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Our Lord was smitten and afflicted of God that he might redeem us from all of our sins and that he might give us the water of life, which is the Holy Spirit. In Exodus chapter 16, we see our Lord Jesus portrayed as the bread that came down from heaven. And in chapter 17, we see him portrayed as the rock that was smitten from which a great fountain of water poured out. And so it is, brethren, that our Lord feeds us and satisfies our thirst. The Lord said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I hope that this lesson will be used of God to, along with everything else that's said and done here this morning, to satisfy us with Christ himself. Amen. And that he might receive all the glory and all the praise. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you for Christ.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you.